call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let's prepare for worship in a moment of silent prayer. Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's worship God by singing Psalter number 263. 263. Versification of Psalm 98, entitled The Glad Tidings. Let's sing the three stanzas, all three.
Thank you.
now examine our own hearts and lives in the light of God's law, as that law is read from Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Positive summary of the law according to our Lord Jesus Christ is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's respond to hearing God's law by singing Psalter number 324. 324. Versification of Psalm 119. Let's sing the four stanzas, all four. call upon our God together in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, we call upon Thee as Thy adopted, beloved children. We do so in responsive love for Thee, knowing Thy eternal love for us in Christ. We do so in the confidence that Thou wilt certainly hear us and receive us for the sake of Thy Son, not turning Thy face away from us, not refusing to hear our cries, but in the love of a Father, receiving us as Thy children. We cry to Thee in our need. We are weak. We are defenseless. We have no strength in ourselves. In faith, we cast ourselves entirely upon Thee, Thy almighty power and Thy sovereign grace. And we pray that Thou wilt, in mercy, hear and supply, grant to us our every need. The needs that we have for our bodies and for the things that pertain to this earthly life, as well as for the needs of our souls and the things that pertain to our life with Thee and the life unending that awaits us. Give us grace to fulfill the callings that Thou dost give to us. We have a place, each one, in Thy church, in Thy kingdom. Thou hast been pleased to bestow upon us certain gifts and abilities and strengths. We pray for grace to fulfill our callings and to make good use of those gifts, to bring honor to Thy name and to serve the upbuilding and the coming of Thy kingdom. Pray that Thou wilt strengthen us in our daily callings in the midst of this world and throughout the work week, whether our place is in the home or our place is in the workplace. Grant us strength to faithfully carry out those callings. Give us grace to be good citizens in the midst of this nation. Grace to be good neighbors in the place that Thou hast given to us in our homes. We pray, Father, especially for our homes and our families. We pray that Thou wilt supply to us grace and strength to be faithful in those relationships, closest relationships in which we stand one with another. Pray for a blessing upon our marriages. Pray that Thou wilt strengthen them. Thou wilt defend and preserve them in the face of so many temptations and the failings of our own sinful flesh. Give grace to husbands to love their wives well. Love as Christ loves the church, with a self-denying, self-sacrificing love. Give husbands the grace to lead well. Again, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who instructs and comforts and protects His precious bride. Give grace to wives to submit to their own husbands, to honor them and reverence them as the church does to Christ, her head. Give them grace to be good helps or suited to the needs of their husbands. We pray that the marriages of the church might continue to be a witness to the blessed relationship in which we stand as believers and members of the church to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for our family life. Pray for parents that Thou wilt strengthen and equip them for the callings that they have with respect to their children. Pray for fathers that they might be faithful in that responsibility in demonstrating in the home and to their children who Thou art as the loving, compassionate Heavenly Father. Give them patience. Keep them from, in any sinful way, provoking their children to wrath. We pray for mothers. We're very thankful for the mothers of Zion. We consider that a lofty and an important responsibility. We're thankful for the blessings that we receive from Thy hand through faithful, godly mothers. Pray for young mothers. The busyness of caring for little children. Work that, though important, is at times wearisome, taxing, demanding. There are many burdens that they bear. Many struggles that they face. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt strengthen and equip them physically and emotionally and spiritually to carry out that important work. And we pray that Thou wilt deliver our mothers from any sense of the fear of men or of sinful comparison to others, the bondage of seeking to measure up to the standards of others. Give them grace, Father, to labor in the freedom of their redemption in Christ, knowing that Thy face shines upon them. We pray that Thou wilt give strength and encouragement to them. We pray for mothers that are bearing unborn children. We're very grateful and humbled by the expectation of the birth of more children into our midst, and we pray keep in safety mothers and the unborn children. We pray, Father, for our children, for our young people, that Thou wilt give them grace to honor their parents, to be kind to their siblings. Pray that our homes might be characterized by peace, by love, and by self-denying care one for another. We pray too for Thy house, spiritual house of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. We pray especially for our own needs as a congregation. We pray that Thou wilt continue to bless and strengthen us together in our faith, cause us to grow, grant to us spiritual health, and preserve us in unity and in peace. We pray that Thou wilt continue to provide for the needs of our office bearers, strengthen them, equip them for their work. We pray for our pastor as he considers a call from another congregation at this time. Continue to give understanding of Thy will, clarity as to what that is, the confidence then to give an answer of what that will is. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to provide in the needs of pastor and congregation in the midst of this call. I pray too for grace, Father, for us as members of the church to honor our office bearers, to demonstrate our submission and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head, by the honor that we show to those who stand as representatives of Christ in the special offices. Keep us back, Father, from any sinful words, from any sinful attitudes, or those in special offices in the church. May we continue, Father, to receive from Thee the grace of humility, the grace of submission. Pray, Father, for the needs of members of our congregation who are struggling in different ways, bearing up under various trials. Continue to give them comfort and peace. Pray in particular for our brother Geis van Beeren, in the midst of the serious diagnosis that he's received, and the expectation that, according to Thy will, through this Thou wilt be pleased to take him to glory. We pray for peace, continued peace, for our brother and his wife and their family. Give grace, Father, to die well, to die in the confidence of the forgiveness of sins and the hope of life everlasting. Grant to each of us, Father, grace to number our days, to set our hearts on wisdom's ways, to live not for the present, not with our eyes on things here below, but always in the expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of heavenly glory. We pray that Thou wilt blot out our many sins, Father. We come burdened with the weight of guilt and shame, having failed so often. We plead the cross of our Savior and Thy mercy. For Jesus' sake, forgive. And keep us now from sin in our worship. May our hearts be lifted up on high in sincere praise to Thee, our God. Grant us to receive Thy word of truth and faith for the strengthening of our souls. Hear us for the sake of Christ our Savior. Amen. Give expression to our thanksgiving to God in the giving of our offerings, first of all for our general fund, and secondly for the care of the poor and the needy. Turn to Psalter number 54. Psalter number 54. Let's sing the five stanzas, all five of number 54. Scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The Word of God in Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We read the word of God that far this morning on the basis of that and many other passages of God's word as the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25 is found in the back of our Psalters on page 14. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a wonderful, powerful work of God that takes place here and in every true church of Jesus Christ on the earth on the Sabbath day. In those true churches of Jesus Christ, faith is worked. Where there was not conscious faith, there is the working of conscious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. whether that be in the heart and life of an adult convert, or that be the work of God in the heart and life of a child or a young person of believing parents. It's a marvelous, miraculous work of God that takes place. And then also, there is the wonderful work of God in the midst of true churches where there's faithful preaching and the sacraments administered of the confirming of faith and the strengthening of believers spiritually. That also takes place in true churches of Jesus Christ, where faith consciously has been worked. There's the continued growth and the feeding and the strengthening of that faith in Jesus Christ. That's the subject of Lord's Day 25, matter of the preaching and the sacraments and how God works through them. Up to this point, the Heidelberg Catechism has been explaining in many different ways the subject of faith. It goes back to Lord's Day 7, where Lord's Day 7 defined faith as a certain knowledge and an assured confidence or a hearty trust. Then in Lord's Days 8 through 22, the Heidelberg Catechism explained the content of faith, the substance of what faith knows and what faith believes and holds to be true. And then in Lord's Days 23 and 24, there was the matter of the benefit of faith. What's the benefit of believing all of these things? And the answer is that we're right with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by the instrument of faith alone, apart from our works. Now, Lord's Day 25 sums up all of that instruction and asks the important question, from whence doth this faith proceed? If this is what faith is, and if faith is that important, where does faith come from? How does a person come to have faith? What's the source and the origin of faith? And the answer that's given, essentially, is that faith is a gift. Faith is not an inherent ability in the natural man. It's not that every man naturally must employ his own free will and then he's enabled to believe. Faith is a precious gift of God, ordained by God the Father in eternity in His decree of election, merited by God the Son by His suffering and death at the cross, and applied by God the Holy Spirit to His own people in their own life and in their own heart. Faith is a gift. It's a gift that God is pleased to work and to strengthen through the use of means. God is a God of means. God is pleased to work in certain ordained ways, both in our natural, earthly, physical life and His providing for us, and also with respect to our spiritual life. To say that God works through means does not in any way detract from, take away from the sovereignty of God and of His grace. Doesn't take away from the fact that this is God's own work. But it simply describes the manner in which God is pleased to work sovereignly in His grace as He's revealed that to us in His Word. And the means whereby God is pleased to work and to strengthen faith is primarily through the preaching of the gospel and the use of the sacraments. It's for that reason that we humbly give thanks to God for giving to us membership in a faithful church of Jesus Christ where there's the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. That's partly what explains our delight in assembling together in the house of God. It's to worship our God, to praise Him, and to give thanks to Him. And it's also knowing that we receive benefit. And under the preaching of the gospel and through the use of the sacraments, God is pleased to work conscious faith and to strengthen us in that faith and build us up spiritually so that as weary pilgrims were refreshed in God's house and strengthened to go forward in the week to come. Consider the truth of God's Word under the theme, where does faith come from? First, let's address the primacy of preaching. Secondly, speak to the support of the sacraments. And then thirdly, conclude with the focus of faith. God has ordained the preaching of the gospel as the chief means of faith or the chief means of grace. What is preaching that serves as a means of grace? In the New Testament, there are two main biblical words that are used for preaching. And those two words help us understand what preaching is, real preaching, that functions as a means of grace. One of those biblical words speaks to preaching as the work of Jesus Christ through a man that He's appointed as a herald, as a messenger, as a spokesman of Jesus Christ. That's the word that's used here in Romans 10 at the end of verse 14, where the word is translated as preacher, and then again at the beginning of verse 15, where it's translated as preach. This word focuses not so much on the message that's brought, although that's part of it, but it especially focuses on the one whom Christ is pleased to use to bring that message. It's a word that's drawn from earthly life and uses an illustration from earthly life of a trusted servant of a king. And that king sends this trusted servant with a message to someone else, perhaps some other country. And it's his commission as a spokesman of that king to faithfully proclaim the message that the king would have him to speak. What this biblical word emphasizes about preaching is that preaching is carried out by those men who are lawfully called by Christ through His church. Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, has entrusted the gospel to the church. And the church proclaims that gospel through men who are lawfully called of Christ through the church to the office of the ministry. It's indicated here in Romans 10, verse 15, when it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And the idea ultimately is sent by God, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, but sent by the Lord Jesus Christ through the instituted church. A man must be sent, lawfully called, to be able to preach the gospel. It's that preaching officially done by the church through men who are lawfully called, that functions as a means of grace. While we said the focus of this word is not especially on the content, there is something that's conveyed by this word about that as well. Just as the servant of a king must be sure that he doesn't bring his own ideas, his own opinions, but he faithfully proclaims the message that the king gave him, the same is true for the minister of the gospel. He does not come with his own words, his own opinions, but he's called faithfully to bring the word of Jesus Christ, which means that real preaching, preaching that functions as a means of grace, is expository. It's exegetical. It's wrestling with the word of Jesus Christ himself and faithfully proclaiming the word of Jesus Christ alone. Then the second main biblical word in the New Testament for preaching is a word that refers especially to the content, to the substance. It's a word that in English is translated as evangelism. And it is in reference to preaching as the proclamation of the good news or glad tidings. And that biblical word is used at the end of verse 15 in Romans 10, when it says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." To preach the gospel and to bring glad tidings, that's really the same biblical word there. First word focused on the man called of Christ through the church to proclaim that message as a herald. And this biblical word emphasizes now, what is that message? What's the substance of that word that's brought? The content of preaching that functions as a means of grace is gospel, good news, glad tidings, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. It's beautifully summarized in Lord's Day 25 in Answer 66, although Answer 66 is talking about the sacraments, as something to say about the preaching, because at the end it says the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. That's the substance of the gospel that we preach. That salvation is found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his saving works. And that freely of God in his grace, we have the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting and the victory over death and the grave and sin. For a man, even a man ordained lawfully by the church, to stand before God's people and to speak about politics or to speak about social justice issues, or to proclaim his own thoughts and opinions about various matters, is not preaching. It does not function as a means of grace to God's people. For a man lawfully called by the church to proclaim only law is not preaching that functions as a means of grace. Yes, there must be, in an appropriate way, the preaching of the law, instruction about godly living, the call to live a life of good works out of thankfulness for our salvation. All of that has its place. But in the end, we can say that's not the main thing. Preaching that functions as a means of grace to God's people is the preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the preaching of salvation, full and free, through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from our worthiness of that, not on account of our own working, it's that preaching, preaching that at its heart and soul and with its focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the preaching of the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, that functions as a means of grace. That preaching by the church through men lawfully called and preaching of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that preaching is a means of grace. As the gospel is proclaimed, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, with that, there's implied always the call of the gospel, and at times also explicitly proclaimed the call of the gospel. And the call of the gospel is the command to believe, the call to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as He's set forth in the gospel. And under the preaching of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, where there is implied and also explicitly the call of the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through that preaching, faith is worked in the hearts of God's chosen people. Answer 65 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. And that's Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that summarizes, really, verse 17, that chain of questions in verses 14 and 15, where there's the church sending and a man preaching, and under that preaching, God's people hearing, and where they hear, they believe, and where they believe, they call upon the name of God. Under the preaching of the gospel, where there was not conscious faith, conscious believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, under that preaching, there's the working of conscious faith, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as Savior. Now, preaching doesn't have the power to work faith in itself. That's evident from the fact that there are many who come under the preaching of the gospel, who hear the proclamation of salvation found alone in Jesus Christ, and who hear the call of the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they never believe. Paul is addressing that specific issue here in Romans chapter 10. He begins by the chapter by speaking of his own earnest desire and prayer to God that his fellow countrymen, Jews, according to the flesh, would be saved. But, he goes on to explain, many of those Jews have gone about seeking righteousness by their own keeping of the law. They don't believe the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, but have gone about seeking to establish their own righteousness by their strict keeping of the law. And the apostle concludes the chapter in verses 18 through 21 by addressing that specific issue. He said in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, what about the Jews? They have heard the Word of God, and they don't believe. Preaching itself does not have the power to work faith. If that was the case, then anyone who came under that preaching would believe in the Lord Jesus. The power of preaching is that of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because preaching, where that's worked and applied to the hearts of God's chosen people is the very voice of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's indicated here in Romans 10 in verse 14. We're right in the middle of that verse. It says, "And how shall they believe in Him?" And the Him there is Jesus. "And how shall they believe in Jesus?" And our translation has, "of whom they have not heard." And as you're probably aware, that's not the best translation. The idea there is conveyed that they've heard of Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. But in the original, it's actually this: "And how shall they believe in Him, Jesus, whom they have not heard?" And what that conveys is that it's Jesus Christ Himself who speaks in the preaching of the gospel. It's not just speaking about Jesus Christ, although that's true. But the reality of preaching and the power of preaching is that it's the very voice of Jesus Christ Himself. He is the creative Word of God. He was the creative Word in the beginning, where there was nothing. All things by Him were called into existence. And He's the creative Word in the hearts of His chosen people, where there was not faith. Jesus Christ, the creative Word, works faith. The power of preaching is not the preaching itself, but Jesus Christ, the creative Word who speaks through the preaching to the hearts of His own. And the power of preaching is the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit works through the Word. As the gospel is proclaimed and there's the call to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is at work through that preaching in the hearts of His own to apply that Word so powerfully to them that through the very call to faith, believe, the Holy Spirit is pleased to work the reality of that so that there is faith and believing in the hearts of His own. And it's this that makes preaching the chief, primary means of grace and means of faith. Heidelberg Catechism, in summarizing the teaching of God's Word, says that the Spirit works faith through preaching, confirms faith through the sacraments. There's an important distinction there. The sacraments don't work faith. It's not through the sacraments that where once there was not conscious faith, now there is conscious faith. But the sacraments serve to confirm faith that's already present, and that through the preaching of the gospel. It's through the preaching and the preaching alone that God is pleased to work conscious faith in His people. And that means that the preaching of the gospel, as the voice of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, is the most astounding power in all of the earth. We stand in awe of the power of God in the creation and the forces of the creation. Power of floods and the power of tornadoes. We stand in awe of the power of nations and armies and modern weaponry. There's no power like the power of the still, small voice of preaching. There's no other means whereby God is pleased to work faith. There's no other means where once there was not faith, there is faith. That power is the power of God through the preaching alone, which means that the most astounding, miraculous thing in all of the world takes place in humble church buildings where the gospel is proclaimed. It's for that reason that we honor the ministry of the gospel. Romans 10, verse 15 concludes, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We esteem highly the ministry of the gospel. We don't tear down the ministry of the gospel. We don't teach our children to despise the ministry of the gospel, especially with our sons. Do we hold up highly the office of the ministry of the gospel, knowing what great things God is pleased to work through it, so that we, far from discouraging our sons to pursue the ministry of the gospel, we encourage them to prayerfully consider the call to preaching the gospel. At the same time, we realize that no man himself is the Savior of the church. If all that we've said is true, that God is pleased to work through the preaching, we honor the office of the ministry. Well, at the same time, we acknowledge it's not of the man himself. God is pleased to use the preaching of the gospel as the chief means of grace, because in the eyes of the world, preaching is foolishness. It's a man about whom there's nothing special, nothing different, a sinner like everyone else, a sinful man standing up, speaking words. What power is there in that? To the eye of unbelief, that's folly. But God is pleased to use that which appears to be foolish and what appears to be weak and have no power in itself to work faith so that all of the glory goes to Him. So that we realize very plainly that it's no working of man. It must be the work of God in His grace alone. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Why the foolishness of preaching? Why this is the chief means of grace rather than something else? The end of 1 Corinthians 1, "That no flesh should glory in His presence, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let God receive all of the glory for the mighty work that He accomplishes through the preaching of the gospel. And the same holds true, of course, for the sacraments. Preaching is the primary means of grace. The sacraments serve in a secondary and a supportive role to the preaching. Sacraments, what sacraments are defined for us in answer 66. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. Sacraments are visible signs. And a sign is some earthly visible thing that directs us to some invisible spiritual reality. A sign is like a visual aid that a teacher might use. As the teacher is explaining some lesson, conveying with the mouth information brings in also some visual aid, something that the students can see, something that they can touch, something that they can smell, perhaps, that demonstrates the reality of the lesson that's being taught, so that the children have a better grasp, a better understanding of this lesson that's being taught to them. Similarly, the signs of the sacraments. Baptism is a sign. It's an earthly, visible, tangible thing. It's water that's sprinkled upon the head of a child or an adult convert that points to some invisible spiritual reality. The washing away of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper involves signs. Bread that we eat, wine that we drink, pointing us to an invisible spiritual reality, our partaking by faith of the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Sacraments are visible signs and seals. And a seal is something that is used to assure and to guarantee of some truth that's been conveyed. The image is that of a king's seal in ancient times, a special signet ring that he would use to make an impression in wax on an official government document. The words are there spelling out the will of the king, but added to that is a seal, the king's own seal, to confirm, to guarantee the truth that's being conveyed in that document. Sacraments are seals. Romans 4, verse 11, referring to circumcision, but applying in the New Testament to baptism, speaks of sacraments as seals. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Sacraments are signs that teach, and seals that confirm and assure. Baptism is a seal. It's a guarantee, a confirmation to the elect child of God that I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not only taught that truth in the gospel, that there's a washing away of sin in the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's sealed, it's impressed upon my own heart that this is true of me. The same thing with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It teaches us that our nourishment of our spiritual life is found alone in Jesus Christ, and that's sealed, that's impressed upon our own soul, that the Lord Jesus Christ is ours, that we partake of Him by faith, that He's the meat and drink unto life eternal for us. For a sacrament to be a sacrament, it must also be instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ explicitly. Rome says that there are seven sacraments. The biblical and the Reformed truth is that there are only two. Jesus Christ explicitly instituted only two sacraments in the New Testament, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The sacraments serve to confirm faith. They function as a means of grace in the confirming of faith. We said already it's through preaching and preaching alone that the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit works faith. The sacraments serve to confirm faith. They're used for the strengthening of our faith, a faith that's already present by the working of the Spirit through preaching. The purpose of sacraments is to strengthen us in the confidence, the assurance of faith. Sacraments are not revealing to us anything different from the preaching. They're not adding something that's missing in the preaching. The preaching of the gospel is the proclamation of salvation in Jesus Christ. Under the preaching, not only is faith worked, but faith is also confirmed and faith is strengthened under the preaching. But the sacraments serve further to confirm and to strengthen us in the assurance of our faith that what we hear in the preaching is true for me personally. In that sense, sacraments serve in a secondary and a supportive role. Preaching is primary. The sacraments are secondary. We could, hypothetically, have the preaching without the sacraments. We cannot have the sacraments without the preaching. That being said, sacraments secondary supportive, we may not minimize the importance of the sacraments either. They do serve a necessary and an important role in our spiritual life. They serve for the further strengthening and confirming of our faith. They serve to strengthen us in the confidence and the assurance of our salvation. We need that. We not only need to hear and know intellectually the truth of the gospel, but that must be impressed upon our souls so that we know that personally, and the personal confidence of faith that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that I have the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting in Him. And the sacraments serve in a very simple but beautiful way to confirm and to strengthen faith. The beauty of the sacraments is in their simplicity. It's a simple sign that even the smallest of children can understand. Water washes, just like the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from sin. Bread and wine serve to nourish us physically. Jesus Christ is the nourishment of our souls unto life everlasting. Their unique beauty is in their simplicity, to press home to our souls the precious truth of the gospel, so that as we partake of the sacraments in faith, they serve in an important way to strengthen and to confirm our faith in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the preaching and what God works through the preaching, and we're thankful for how God works through the sacraments as well. Just like with the preaching, the power of the sacraments is not in themselves. There's nothing inherently unique about the water of baptism. There's no special power in the bread and the wine that served at communion. The water and the bread and wine themselves do not have that power. But like the preaching, it's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit who works through them spiritually to the strengthening and the confirming of our faith. To summarize then what we've said, both about preaching and sacraments, and to draw out what is the important truth with respect to both, the focus of preaching and sacraments is on the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of preaching and the power of the sacraments through which the Holy Spirit works is a power that focuses faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, His saving works, and His cross. That's what's indicated at the end of question and answer 66, but then almost by repetition, but that repetition serves to give strength and power to this. Question and answer 67 follows that up. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which He offered for us on the cross. We've already noted that about preaching. Preaching that is preaching is preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the good news of salvation, full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart and the soul of preaching. That preaching focuses faith on Jesus Christ alone. And the same thing is true of the sacraments. Baptism focuses faith on Jesus Christ and the washing away of sins in His blood. The Lord's Supper focuses faith on Jesus Christ, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed for our redemption at the cross. And it's that explains the power of Christ by His Spirit through preaching and sacraments, that all of the focus is on Jesus Christ and His saving works. And if Christ is the focus of preaching and sacraments, then Christ must be the focus of preaching and of the sacraments. Especially, is that true, and must that be true, of the preaching? Ministers of the gospel and the church as a whole must see to it and insist upon that the focus of the preaching is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, as we mentioned before, there's a time, there's a right place, a necessary place to give practical instruction in godly living, to call to a life of good works and thankful obedience. But the focus of preaching, the heart and soul of it, must be the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. It ought not to be the case that as children of God, week after week, you go home and you say, I can't find anything wrong with the preaching. You didn't say anything wrong. But it seems as if the overwhelming emphasis of the preaching week after week after week is on me and what I do and what I've done. As believers, it ought to be the case that when we go home week after week, that we say, it's clear what the emphasis is. It's clear what the focus is. It's clear what the heart and the soul of the preaching is. That it's Jesus Christ, my Savior. It's His saving works. It's the power of His cross. It's what He's done for me. It's what He's done in me. But it's Jesus Christ, who receives the emphasis, who's the focus of the preaching. And if Christ is and must be the focus of preaching and sacraments, that means practically for you and for me that Jesus Christ must alone be the focus of our faith. The focus of our heart is not on this world and on the things of this world. The focus of our life is not on self, on me, what I want. But the focus of our trust is never on ourselves or on our own works, but that the focus of our faith, faith with respect to salvation, the blessings of salvation, for grace and strength to live the godly life, for comfort in the midst of trouble and affliction, that the focus is always and only on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Trust, rest, rely upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone at all times and for all things. Amen. Let's pray. Father, who art in heaven, we thank Thee for our Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful for all of His saving works, for what He has done for us at the cross, and now what He does in us by His Spirit. We pray that Thou wilt continue to work faith here and continue to strengthen and to build us up in faith, so that in all of our life, with firm faith, we look to Thee and trust in Thee and in Thy Son alone for all of our needs. Pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt forgive us of our unbelief and of the weakness of our faith. For we acknowledge how weak and frail it is. We pray that through the preaching of the gospel and through the use of the sacraments, Thou wilt continue to build us up and to strengthen us spiritually. Look down upon us in Thy mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 76. Psalter number 76. Sing here of the power of the voice of God. Notice stanza 2. The voice of Jehovah, the God of all glory, rolls over the waters. The thunders awake. The voice of Jehovah, majestic and mighty, is heard, and the cedars of Lebanon break. Let's sing the four stanzas, all four of number 76.
Thank you.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.